May the words of my mouth and the meditation of our hearts be acceptable unto you, our great God and our Redeemer. Amen. I wonder if you've ever experienced depression, or perhaps you've seen someone going through depressive situation. At the end of a lecture on mental health, a psychology instructor gave an oral quiz. In that quiz, it wasn't to be written and it wasn't to be graded. It was an oral quiz. And in that quiz, he was speaking specifically about manic depression. And so the psychologist asked, how would you diagnose a patient who walks back and forth screaming at the top of his lungs 1 minute and then sit in a chair weeping uncontrollably the next? So how are you going to do that? Who would that person be? Anyway, the question was asked, and a young man walked forward and said, a football coach. You know, if you have watched football matches, and you see how the coaches, they will scream, they will go back and forward, and all that. So anyway, the guy said he's a football coach that can only do that. But he was actually, the lecturer was actually talking about mental health, the whole idea of depression, which many go through. So depression is a serious problem. It is prevalent not just in the UK, but around the world. In fact, the whole idea of mental health, depression, anxiety, and all the rest of them are topical issues. And there are all kinds of medications. For some people, they go into depression, they come out, they go back again. It's almost like backward and forward experience. It is said that 1 in 5 people become depressed at some point in their lives. And this does not have regard to background, to economic strength or job. You could also see people who are working. In fact, there are researches about depression among the working class. And it is not dependent on how much money you have in your savings. Depression has a variety of different physical and mental symptoms, some of which include lasting feelings of hopelessness and sadness, kind of lingers for a very long time. Losing interest in things one used to enjoy, thoughts of self-harm or suicide or anxiety. Anyone can get low. We are all prone to that. But someone is said to be suffering from depression when these feelings don't go away quickly or become so bad they interfere with their everyday life. Interestingly, biblical characters of great courage, such as Noah, Moses, David, Elijah, Jeremiah, Mary, Martha, and others, experienced deep depressions. Some to the point of wanting to die. You've heard that story about Elijah saying, God, take my life. And actually asking God to kill them. Some say, God, kill me. I'm ready to die. So, and that is kind of, and these were men and women of God in the scripture. They got themselves, they found themselves in that kind of situation where they were ready to die. These faithful men and women, however, were able, under God, to deal with seemingly hopeless situations. And out of weakness, they became emotionally and spiritually strong. So Psalm 77, as was read to us, offers a helpful insight on how to regain emotional and spiritual balance when life gets us down. So if you read that psalm very closely, it offers helpful insight insight on how we can deal with these depressive tendencies and conditions of life. The psalm opens in verse 1 and 2 with a cry of hopelessness by the psalmist. I cried. You know, I cried. It wasn't like saying, you know, I was sad. He said, I cried out to God for help. I cried out to God to hear me. When I was in distress, I saw the Lord at night, not just in the day, at night and in the day. I stretched out untiring hands, and my soul refused to be comforted. The psalmist felt like he was in a dark tunnel with no end in sight. He lost his sleep. He stretched out his hand like a drowning man, a woman who is drowning, longing to be saved. And it appeared there was no safety coming, no salvation was coming his way. Perhaps we can identify with the psalmist's feelings at one time or the other, whether now or in the past. In his battle with depression, he didn't pretend. That is one thing we see in this psalm. He did not fake happiness. He did not pretend to be happy when he was sad. There is no indication as well that he turned to food, because depression can also lead people in a way to get out of depression. Some people begin to eat more food than required. But for this psalmist, there's no indication that he turned to food or shopping or alcohol or gambling. For some people, those are possible antidotes to getting out of depression or any other means people commonly use to cope. Instead, what this man did, what the psalmist did, was to get honest with God. He was open. In fact, verse 3 says, he groaned. He didn't just cry, but he groaned. He mourned. He poured out his heart to God in the state of his powerlessness. We are all vulnerable at different times in our life journey. The Lord is near, the Bible says, to the brokenhearted and saves the crushed in spirit. So let us not be ashamed to own up and voice out our vulnerability, our inner struggles to God. And we can also do this in the company of those we can confide in. In our church family here and in Kalu, we have listeners who are professional listeners. In fact, what you say to them ends in that room. They hold everything that is said to them in high confidence. And so if you need to speak with someone, there are services available for us to do that. They can also pray for you. During one of the many sleepless nights, the psalmist says in verse 5 to 6, I thought about the former days, the years long ago. I remembered my songs in the night. My heart mused and my spirit inquired. The psalmist focused his thoughts on those past times when God seemed to be near. He could push back the darkness with song. And so when you are down, when you feel down, don't forget those days of light. Don't forget about the good life the Lord has given you, the family, friends, the church family, community, work colleagues, all your experiences of life. When you see yourself down, and when you see yourself staying awake all through the night, don't assume that the Lord has forsaken you. Remember those past days when the Lord appeared to be very close, when he held you by the hand and led you through the valleys of the shadow of death. Don't forget that you are loved, you are cared for, that he that watches over Israel neither sleep nor slumber. God is watching over you. And his thought for you and for us is for good and not evil. Don't forget. As was read for us in John's Gospel, we also find Jesus in Jerusalem during a feast. And there at the pool of Bethesda, which is known as House of Mercy. Over the years, the pool was known to have this reputation of holding miraculous powers, or at least that an angel caused the poor to have such powers. So as we expected, many sick people came to that place looking for healing. And there was this man there, as we said earlier, who had been there for 38 good years. Not there, but he had been sick for 38 good years. Jesus was moved by compassion, walked straight to him, and asked him what could be considered an extremely odd and even ridiculous question. He asked, "Do you want to get well?" And the man didn't seem to answer that. He said, "Look, I've been here. You don't understand. I've been here for a very long time. In fact, I've been sick for a very long time. And I was brought here, but I can't assess the pool. Because when the angel stirred the water, nobody is here to help me." Apparently, he didn't really answer the question. It was just a simple question. Do you want to get well? Jesus asked this question because, in a way, he didn't want to impose his agenda on this man. He didn't want to do that. Again, Jesus also asked this question as an indication of his willingness to listen to this man to verbalize his ordeal, his struggles. He wanted him to express it, to say it. And so when we pray to God in prayer, it's not like God is deaf or he doesn't know, but he just wants us. It is often said that problem shared is half solved. So Jesus wanted him to just say it. And after he had said it, Jesus said to him, "Take your mat and go." And then finally, he just picked it and left. And Jesus finally met him again in the temple and said something to him in verse 14. "Do not go back to your former sins." And I guess you could relate it with, you know, going to the hospital and you are discharged and the doctors tell you A, B, C, the things not to do. They tell you, "Please stay clear from this, stay clear from this, stay clear from this, stay clear from this, try to do this." It's almost like they're telling you how to live your life. But, you know, what do? You stick to the rule. You try as much as possible to stick to the rules prescribed by the doctors. Jesus knew this man very well, more than we can ever explain. It was not in any way suggesting that the man's ill health was self-afflicted by sin. It wasn't in any way suggesting that. But Jesus was saying to him, "You need to put your life together." It's a call to get help and accountability. If you are recovering, you need to be accountable. You need to work in the company of those you can be accountable to. Jesus indeed wants us to grow in our faith with the goal of heartfelt worship and devotion. And this attitude of life, this faith attitude, is contagious in many ways. Instead of getting wrapped up in ourselves and problems, Jesus wants us to have a Christ-centered life and not a self-centered life. He wants us to pour our hearts to him. He understands our weaknesses. He knows where we are. Amen.